remember Habakkuk, the prophet, lived and prophesied sometime before the Babylonians came and sacked Jerusalem. He lived in bleak and frightening days. He looked around him at the state of the nation of Israel, and he was horrified by what he saw. He saw cruelty and violence and injustice everywhere. This was supposed to be God's nation, but it was full of crime and wickedness. So Habakkuk cries out to God and says, "How long have I got to live in a society like this? How long are you going to stand back and let these wicked things happen? I've been praying for a long time that you would intervene. Why aren't you doing anything?" And the Lord answers Habakkuk and says, "I am doing something, just not what you expected. I am going to sort out the violence in this society, but not in the way that you anticipated. What am I doing? I'm raising up the Babylonians, and I'm going to bring the Babylonians against this country. I'm going to use the Babylonians to punish Israel." And Habakkuk is horrified, because he knows that the Babylonians are just about the most brutal and cruel nation on earth. How could God use such an evil nation, such a greedy, proud nation? How can he use them to punish the Israelites? They seem, to his eyes, to be worse than the Israelites. That bewilders him. How can God, who is perfectly pure and holy, raise up a nation like the Babylonians and give them the job of punishing Israel and building their global empire? Well, that's a real question, a really baffling problem in Habakkuk's mind. And all he can do is wait. Wait for the Lord to give him the answer. And in chapter 2 of the prophecy, the Lord does give him the answer. And it's simply this: "Habakkuk, I know what I'm doing. I've got my plan, and I will work it out in my own way and at my own time. And that plan is going to bring real justice in the end. For a while, the Babylonians may be allowed, will be allowed, to do these terrible things, to swallow up whole nations. But the day will come when woe will fall on the Babylonians, when they'll be punished for every crime they've committed. And in fact, the day will come when all injustice will be at an end. The day will come when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The day will come when there'll be no more crime and wickedness on earth, and the Lord will reign in justice and in truth." So Habakkuk is being told by the Lord not just about how Babylon will fall. He's being told about what will happen at the end of history. He's being told that all rebellious nations are going to be swept away, and that it's only the Lord's kingdom that will be established in the end. God's kingdom is coming. Justice is coming. The Lord Jesus is going to rule over the whole world and sitting on the throne of his Father. It's going to come, but for Habakkuk, it's a long, long way in the future. And we don't know how long it is in the future for us, but it is coming. The day will come when Jesus will appear from heaven in blazing glory. He'll be coming as king and as judge. Chapter 2, verse 20, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk is saying to us, as much as to the people in his own day, God is reigning. God is waiting to bring justice. He's going to send his son to earth. Let all the earth keep silence and wait for that great event. Well, that brings us then to chapter 3. Do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord made it clear to Habakkuk that he was going to give Habakkuk a vision, that Habakkuk was going to be allowed to see what would happen at the end of time. And in chapter 3, we're going to be allowed to see that vision as reported by Habakkuk. This chapter 3 falls into four sections, but one of them is much longer than the other three. But the first thing that we have in the chapter is Habakkuk's prayer. Chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Shigionoth is presumed to be a type of music that was used for certain types of psalms. So this is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, which he didn't only pray on his knees, but which he sang, and he sang it to music of the Shigionoth type. This was what he prayed. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. When he talks about the report of you, Habakkuk means all the things that the Lord is reported to have done before his own time. So Habakkuk has been meditating on the events of Israelite history, the events in which God had shown his power. O Lord, I've heard what's reported about you. I've heard about your work, O Lord. And when I hear about your work, O Lord, I fear. Just hearing about God's great deeds fills Habakkuk with awe. I don't think fear here means terror. I don't think it means that he's frightened. I think it means that he is awed by the thought of what God can do and what God has done. And then this is what he asks for. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. What Habakkuk is saying is this. It's been a long time since we've seen your work in a clear way. It's a long time since we've seen you doing great and majestic things. But Lord, revive your work. Do it again. Let us see your work once more. Make it known. It had been possible for people to say, well, I can't see any sign of God at work. Habakkuk says, well, make your work known. Act now in such a way that everybody sees that it is your work. He's praying for God to reveal himself in power and in justice. He repeats the phrase twice, do it in the midst of the years. And every commentary I consulted said, ooh, nobody quite knows what that phrase means or what Habakkuk means by it. I think what it probably means is this. It feels at this moment, says Habakkuk, that that there has to be a long stretch still ahead before you will show your work. There's a long stretch behind us in which you've been hiding and not acting, and I can't imagine anything changing in the near future. It looks as if there's a long stretch ahead of us. But Lord, it doesn't have to be like that. You could break in now, right now, in the middle. I think that's what he's saying. He's saying, cut short this long waiting. Do something swiftly to revive your work and make it known. And why should you do this, O Lord? Because you're a God of mercy. Yes, you're showing your anger at the moment by withholding your power, by letting wickedness abound, by letting your true people suffer. You're acting in wrath. But Lord, in your wrath, please remember mercy. Act in mercy, he prays. So that's Habakkuk's prayer. He's been meditating on what God's done in the past. It fills him with awe, and it moves him to pray that God will act again, and that God will act in a way that everybody will see. He's praying that God's mercy will overcome God's wrath, that the God who is angry will nevertheless feel mercy towards his people and step in to bring about that day of justice and joy that we've been speaking about. And then, so that's section one of this chapter. But then what do we have? Then we have Habakkuk's vision. Habakkuk shares with us the vision that the Lord gave to him. It starts in verse 3 with the words, God came, which makes it sound as if Habakkuk was given a vision of things that had already happened. Hebrew tenses don't work like that. You could equally translate this, God comes, or even God will come. But here I think best, he's just reporting what he is seeing in his vision. And what he's seeing is that God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from God, from Mount Paran. Habakkuk's vision is all about the Lord coming, the Lord marching in to transform the situation, to remake the world. His vision, like many Bible visions, is made up of lots of images from past events. Habakkuk's been meditating on the Exodus and how God set his people free from Egypt. He's been meditating on what happened when they crossed the wilderness. He's been meditating on what happened when they entered the promised land and had to fight off all sorts of enemies there. He's been meditating on what happened in David's day. He's got all those stories, all those pictures in his mind. And now in his vision, all those pictures come together to give him an astonishing picture of God coming at the end of time to bring about righteousness, justice, to punish the wicked and to rescue his people. As I say, the first bit of the vision, the pictures in it, are mostly taken from the Exodus. Teman and Mount Paran are areas on the map between Sinai and Egypt. So the Lord is pictured as starting his march of victory from just outside Egypt. God came, God comes. In my vision, I saw God coming from Teman. I saw the Holy One coming from Mount Paran, and his splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Habakkuk just prayed, didn't he, that the day would come when the Lord would make his work known. Well, now in his vision, Habakkuk indeed sees the Lord making himself and his work known. His splendor covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. No more hidden God. No more God whom people can't recognize and see. His brightness was like the light, and rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. That's what happened, wasn't it, when the Lord marched against Egypt in the day of Moses. He brought with him pestilences and plagues. He unleashed his punishments against Egypt. Well, now in his vision, Habakkuk is seeing this Lord marching to unleash his punishments, plagues and pestilences across the world. He stood and measured the earth. People, the rulers of the earth, think of themselves as so big and great, don't they? The great empire builders, like the Babylonians, compare their empires with one another and boast that they have the greatest empire the world's ever known. The Lord just pulls his tape measure out of his pocket to measure the earth. It's tiny compared with him. He looked and he just shook the nations. This is what Habakkuk is seeing in his vision. And then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. So it's as if he's shaking the world with one giant earthquake. You remember when the Lord brought his people under Moses to Sinai, there was a great earthquake and the mountain range shook. Well, now in this vision, all the mountains of the world are shaking. His were the everlasting ways. Nothing is eternal and that stands in this world. The Lord himself and his ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Habakkuk's mind has moved on to new pictures, the pictures of what happened in the land of Canaan after the Israelites had arrived there and settled in the land. Two of the enemies that troubled them in the land were Cushan and Midian. Both those nations were shattered in the time of the judges. The nation of Cushan was defeated by one of the judges called Othniel. The nation of Midian was smashed by Gideon. Well, now in his vision, Habakkuk is seeing those victories over again, only on a much more massive scale. Everything in this vision is on a global scale, a massive scale. All the Cushans of the world, all the Midians, are being broken by the power of the Lord. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. Suppose the events that are being woven into this vision now are the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. The Lord just drove back the Red Sea and he blocked off the Jordan. And why? Because he was riding into battle on behalf of his people. He was riding his chariot of salvation. He was riding to rescue the Israelites back then. But to do it, he had to treat the Red Sea and the River Jordan as if they were enemies to be driven back. Was it that he was just angry with those rivers and with that sea? No, he was angry with the people of Egypt and the people of Canaan. He was angry against the nations that had defied him and that had acted in such wicked ways. Once again, Habakkuk is seeing all this unfolding again in the future. The Lord riding to victory on his chariot to save his people and driving back every force that might try to stand against him. Often in the Bible, the sea and even rivers are seen as forces that threaten God's people. Well, just as back in those days of Moses and Joshua, all the forces that threaten God's people are just driven back. They can do nothing to prevent God's triumph and the rescue of his people. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. Just the whole world shaking. The whole world being broken up at the coming of God in power. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. Anybody recognize the fragment of history that's woven into the vision here? Remember when it was that the sun and moon stood still? It was in the days of Gideon, wasn't it? When he was fighting against the Amorites, and the sun didn't set. The Lord held the sun in place in the sky, and the moon didn't rise until Gideon's victory was total. Again, it's woven into the vision now as a picture of what God is going to do. All nature just waiting for God's victory. God's arrows flash. God's spear glitters as he fights against the wicked people of the world who have opposed his kingdom and persecuted his people. You march through the earth in fury. You thresh the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. I'm not sure, but I think the fragment of history that Habakkuk is remembering here is the story of David and Goliath. David was the anointed of the Lord, the chosen anointed king. And the Lord went out to save the Israelites then in David's time. He went out to save David, his anointed. And how did he do it? He crushed the head of the house of the wicked. Goliath had become the head of the house of the wicked at that time. And God destroyed him through David, his anointed. But again, it's not just history. That glimpse, that memory of the past is now part of Habakkuk's vision of the future. He's seeing Jesus, the Lord's anointed, who's been opposed by the nations of the world. The rulers have conspired against Jesus. They've tried to prevent the Lord Jesus from building his kingdom. They've persecuted the people of Jesus, the anointed. Habakkuk, in his vision, can see God vindicating the Lord Jesus. He can see the new David, the Lord Jesus, slaying the wicked and finally bringing in his kingdom. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. I think this is the anointed speaking now, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I'm not sure I understand all the poetic imagery of these verses, but in Habakkuk's vision, there's picture after picture of triumph, of the Lord utterly destroying the forces, the nations, the rulers who have opposed the Lord Jesus and troubled his people. Back in chapter 1, in verses 5 to 11, Habakkuk used all his poetic skill to picture the Babylonian invasion. Yeah? It's terrifying to read as he pictures the Babylonians coming on their horses, which are swifter than leopards and fiercer than the evening wolves. He pictures them flying like an eagle, swift to devour. Well, now, in this vision, Habakkuk is seeing a far greater invasion. He's seeing the Lord launching his last great campaign. He's seeing Jesus coming in triumph and in majesty to sweep away all the forces of evil, demonic and human, and to establish the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. That's Habakkuk's vision. Like, as I say, like all visions, it's made up of fragments of things that Habakkuk has seen or read, which then are woven together by the Holy Spirit into a new and awesome picture. You know how when you have a dream, often it's made up of little bits of things you've seen and heard during the day, and they're woven together into a new and strange story. Well, that's happening in this vision. All different episodes where the Lord, in history, where the Lord had acted in power, are woven together to show the final great act of power, the Lord's final victory. So we've got Habakkuk's prayer. He's prayed that God will reveal his work again. We've got Habakkuk's vision, the vision God gave him of the day when God will finally show his hand again. And then we've got Habakkuk's calm. This is verse 16. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Habakkuk has seen and he's heard. It's not just a visual experience he's had. He's heard as well. And it's overwhelming. This vision has overwhelmed him. It's left him trembling from head to foot. It's left his lips quivering. It's turned his bones to jelly. I don't think the word rottenness should give you the idea that somehow he's fallen ill or anything. It just means that he's turned to jelly. His legs are trembling beneath him. He's caught a glimpse of God's reality, and it's shattering. But what does it do for him? It gives him the faith, the courage, to quietly wait. We've seen Habakkuk at other points in this book quite frantic, desperately saying to God, how long, how long, how long, how long will you be? You've got to act soon. You've got to act in the midst of the years, not wait till the end of the years. Now that Habakkuk's seen the reality of what God is going to do, he can wait quietly. For the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. He's talking firstly about the Babylonians again. They're the ones who are actually going to invade the land of Israel in his time. But he's looking to more than that, isn't he? He's looking for that day when all those who persecute God's people will be shattered by God's hand. God, as he comes to burn up the old earth and the old heaven, to bring in his new world. Habakkuk is calm. He can afford to be calm. Whatever is happening around him, whatever dreadful events might unfold in the next few years, he can afford to be calm because God is in control and God is going to bring the day of perfect justice. And finally, in the last section, from verses 17 to the end, you've got Habakkuk's joy. Habakkuk acknowledges that things may become very difficult in the months and years that lie ahead. If the wickedness that was rampant in Israel was going to continue until the Babylonian invasion, and if then the Babylonian invasion was going to wreak the horrors that Habakkuk dreads, then times ahead are going to be very hard. And yet, Habakkuk can still rejoice. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive should fail, and the fields yield no food, that could happen. When the Babylonians come, they may lay all the farms in Israel waste. They may turn the whole country into a blackened landscape where there's simply no food to be had. Though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, if all the livestock in the country are slaughtered by this invading army to feed itself, if we're left utterly destitute, says Habakkuk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He says, even in those situations, I will be able to rejoice because I've seen the end of the story. I've seen what God is going to do in the end. I've seen that there's going to be total victory and total justice for God and for his true people. So if the worst happens, if I starve to death, and if all my loved ones starve to death, and if I see the whole nation devastated, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He's the God of my salvation still. He's the God who saves me. I cannot be lost in the end, because I'm on the victory side. I'm on the side of the God who has promised to rescue the world and to rescue his people. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. And he makes my feet like the deer's. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? And it sort of comes out of the blue in this passage. Suddenly Habakkuk, this frantic, pleading, praying prophet, suddenly he's like a deer running on the hilltops, light-footed, because God is his strength. And God can give Habakkuk feet like a deer. Habakkuk can find a strength and an energy and a joy that can't be accounted for. It isn't natural. The thing about a deer running is it doesn't need to have any reason to. It doesn't only run when it's frightened. Deer will just run for delight on the hills. And Habakkuk says, that's the way I feel. That's the way God makes me feel. That I can just run for the pleasure of it. He makes me tread on my high places. Like the deer, I can run over the hills. That's Habakkuk's testimony. And Habakkuk wanted other people to know about it. This last chapter, he set to Shigionoth, and he passed it on to the choir master with stringed instruments so that other people could sing his vision and so that other people could say with him, I will rejoice in the Lord. Well, I think this chapter is so relevant. There's so much that's happening across the world, so many things that trouble us and make us say, how long, O Lord, how long? And the answer has to be, in God's time, in God's time. But in the meantime, we can be calm, and with God's help, we can be joyful, and we can even run on the hills by faith.